Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this very special Halloween Eve edition of Halloween is the Eve of All Hallows, and so it's the Eve of the Eve of All Hallows. Am I right, Darren? Is my math correct on that? Welcome. This hour, we discuss why aren't you Catholic? If you are not a Catholic, we'd love to hear from you. And if you'd like to share your reasons with us, we would love to discuss those with you. 888-318-7884 is our number. Why aren't you a Catholic? 888-318-7884. Our guest is Trent Horn, a convert to the Catholic faith and staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of a growing bevy of books, including Answering Atheism, Persuasive Pro-Life, Hard Sayings, his most recent super smash hit. That might be an exaggeration. I don't know if that's an official publishing term, super smash hit, Why We're Catholic. And now he's got a brand new book out from Ignatius Press called The Case for Catholicism. Trent Horn, thank you for being with us.
Always good to be here, Si.
Is super smash hit, am I allowed to say that, or is that, am I overstating the case?
I think you're allowed to say almost anything you like. It sounds reminiscent to an old video game called Super Smash TV or Smash TV. Very different in genre, of course. I would say the book is selling quite well, and it's filling a need that many people have had, which is, you know, having a book that you can give to anybody that's simple, explains the reasons behind our faith in a gracious and persuasive way. And as I said before, you can give to anyone, because I originally wrote the book for non-Catholics in a tone for them to read and appreciate. And Catholics can, of course, get a lot out of it as well, especially if they purchase it in bulk just to give it away to friends and family.
And indeed, Why We're Catholic is that book. That one is from Catholic Answers Press. And The Case for Catholicism is the new one. Are you happy with how The Case for Catholicism came out? And I must say, before you answer that, the publisher, the CEO of Ignatius Press, Mark Brumley, was here singing its praises last week. So don't contradict him.
Wouldn't dream of doing that. No, it's been a great process over the past year or so, working with Ignatius Press to put this book out. And I think it will serve an audience very well. So Why We're Catholic is really a book you can give to atheists, Muslims, non-religious people. Simple, easy to read. The Case for Catholicism, I believe, is easy to read, but it's much more rigorous. It is the most comprehensive, up-to-date treatment of the Catholic Church, specifically of Protestant objections to the Catholic Church. And I started writing it a year ago because I knew the 500th anniversary of the Reformation was going to be here soon, and we needed just a comprehensive single volume. I mean, Catholic apologists like Pat Madrid, Steve Ray, Jimmy Akin, you know, the titans, if you will, Gary Machuda, they've each written books on different subjects. Tim Staples, different subjects on Catholicism. You know, Tim's got the best book on Mary that's out there. Steve Ray's probably got the best book on the papacy. Jimmy's got the best book on justification. But what I felt was lacking was, well, where is that comprehensive book that covers all of those subjects in one volume? And so that's why I wrote The Case for Catholicism, so that the best Catholic arguments would be in one place, and so that my research into Protestant scholars that actually support tenets of Catholicism would be there as well. So for now, the book is out of stock. They're racing to replenish the warehouses, but you can get that at Ignatius.com or at a local Catholic bookstore.
888-318-7884, our number. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic today with Trent Horn. Trent, is tomorrow, I don't know if it actually is precisely true that tomorrow is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, but it's about right, isn't it, that tomorrow is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation?
Well, it would depend. If you claim that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517, and you call that event the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, then you can say it happened 500 years ago. But odds are that that event didn't happen. It's probably apocryphal, a story that people came up with later. And really, the Protestant Reformation, as any large movement or ideology is, you can't say that it began here. because there were many reformers or people like Jan Hus, Wycliffe, others before Luther that kind of got the ball rolling, and then Luther comes on the scene. So the Protestant Reformation was happening before Luther, but Luther kind of kicks it into high gear, and so it's easy for historians to kind of, you know, for simplicity, say, well, it started here with Luther. Now, he did publish the 95 Theses around this time 500 years ago, so it makes sense to say the Reformation, if it began with Luther, started about 500 years ago at around this time.
888-318-7884, our number. You don't have to be a Protestant to call today if you are not Catholic for some other reason. Maybe it has to do with what we believe about God, or has to do with what we believe about the person of Jesus, in general, beliefs that we share with Protestant people. Maybe some other thing, some other reason why you aren't Catholic. We'd be happy to talk with you. 888-318-7884. Again, the number. Trent, how do you feel about going right to phones?
Sure.
Timothy in Peoria, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are first up with Trent Horn today. Your question, please. Oh, or maybe it's not a question today. I suppose I should say, why aren't you Catholic? Huh, I did that wrong. Sorry, Timothy.
Oh, no problem. I guess the reason I'm not Catholic is because I don't think the argument that the Roman Catholic Church puts forth for, I guess, being able to define what the canon is any stronger than the Protestant position and what they would, how they would argue on how they find or determine what canon is for the scriptures. So, because I know we always talk about sola scriptura, but it always tends to devolve and go back to what is the canon. So I guess I'm curious what that looks like. And I just haven't heard a convincing argument from the Roman Catholic side that any stronger, in my opinion.
Okay. Trent?
Sure. Well, I think it makes sense that a discussion of sola scriptura is going to go back to the question of canon, because the canon of scripture, because if you say scripture alone is your sole infallible authority, or that all doctrine Christians are obligated to believe is explicitly found in scripture, you're going to naturally ask, number one, where does scripture teach sola scriptura? And number two, you're going to ask, well, what is scriptura? You know, if you say, you know, scripture teaches sola scriptura, then you're going to say, okay, well, wait, what is scripture? If everything we're obligated to believe as Christians is found in scripture, naturally what we're obligated to believe is that certain writings are scripture and certain writings are not. And we expect to find that in scripture, and yet we don't. So the canon itself, it makes sense. It appears a lot in discussions about sola scriptura, because it seems like exhibit A, that sola scriptura is not true, because this is a binding tradition not found in scripture itself. And of course, there are ways around it Protestants put forward that I don't find convincing, but there, you know, we can discuss those arguments in turn. I would say that the Catholic Church has the best claim to the canon, and the way you put it, Timothy, I would agree with you that the church does not define the canon in the sense of saying the church decides this book is going to be the word of God and this book will not. God decides which authors he inspires and which ones he doesn't. So God defines what the canon is. But many Protestants will say that the church, with a lowercase c, merely discovered the canon, declare it authoritatively, which would be the Catholic perspective. So I would say that the Catholic perspective makes sense, that it has grounding to say we have an infallible source, the Church Christ established, that tells us this is the canon of Scripture authoritatively. And I don't think Protestants have any other kind of authority that they can fall back on. So I think the similar criteria are used, but the Church has infallible authority behind its declaration, and Protestants would not. So I think that's the key divider here. I don't know what you think of that, just as a start.
Well, I find it interesting. So it sounds like the tendency then is to push it back to the point that, okay, well, then it's the Roman Catholic Church that then, I guess, clarifies what God has given, and that's the infallible rule. Then does that then make the Roman Catholic Church the ultimate authority, in the sense that it has its place. And then where do you derive that authority from outside of Scripture,
right,
if you don't first have some infallible authority to first determine what that infallible authority is?
Yeah. Well, I don't think that you need a kind of infinite chain to prove, you know, well, you need, if you have an infallible authority, where's the infallible authority to tell you that's infallible? I see that there's an infinite regress problem there. But my argument would be this, based on Carl Keating's argument in his book, Catholicism and Fundamentalism. It's a spiral argument. It's, well, if I look at ancient historical documents, the Gospels, for example, and some of the letters of Paul, the early, most reliable documents tell me that Jesus is divine, rose from the dead, and he established a church. And so these early historical documents, they may not even be inspired, but they tell me God rose from the dead and that he established a church that would continue. And then this church has issued several teachings and has created uniformity among believers. And so I can use historical evidence to come to the realization that the Catholic Church, the one that has continuity with the bishops and church fathers of the early apostolic age, that that is the church that Jesus founded. And so with that historical probabilities and arguments, I can see that this church, if Christ did establish it, it has infallible authority. Now, you could say, well, couldn't one make a similar argument with the canon of Scripture just without having a kind of infallible church? And I don't see how you do that. Because any criteria you select, whether it's having apostolic origins, speaking about Christ, anything you pick is not going to give you the exact 27-book New Testament canon we have today. So that's the problem there, is that ultimately Protestants will say, well, the reason we have the canon we do is because the church, lowercase c, gave it to us. But for me, then, if that is your reason and that church is not infallible, then the canon is not infallible. It's subject to revision however you want. But if you believe that church has Christ's authority, then you get an inerrant canon or infallible canon from an infallible authority. And I would recommend, if you'd like to see more on this subject, a more in-depth argument, in my book, The Case for Catholicism from Ignatius Press, I devote an entire chapter to the New Testament canon and Protestant apologists' best arguments in favor of their view of the canon. So you may find that interesting. It's the fourth chapter of my book, The Case for Catholicism, is all on the canon.
Timothy, I have to say thank you for your call, because we have to take a break. We'll be right back with more. Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 13:10, as Jesus laid his hand on a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, he said, "Woman, you are set free of your infirmity." And she immediately stood erect. Since he cured her on the Sabbath, the indignant synagogue leader told the crowd to come back to be cured on any day of the week other than the Sabbath. Jesus responded that such officials regularly led their animals to water on the Sabbath. They, therefore, were more merciful to the animals than they were to this daughter of Abraham. This simple truth humiliated the synagogue officials, and the crowd rejoiced. Simple truths pass us by when we are in the habit of not living honestly. The lie always demands constant attention in the fear of not being consistent. Honest living, on the other hand, is free of such worry, because the truth by its very nature is one. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our question. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. 888-318-7884. We'd love to hear from you about why you're not Catholic, so long as you're willing to have a conversation with us about that. But we'll take a minute here. We welcome Erica to the studio. Erica is the events and planning coordinator and officer. What's your title?
Something like that.
I don't know. What is the
That's
title?
Good enough.
But the big thing right now is you're planning the cruise for next year.
I am.
There are still cabins available. Trent Horn is going on that
Trent
cruise.
Trent Horn is going. It's going to be so exciting. I am so excited to go on this river cruise. We are traveling down the Danube River.
Yeah.
And it's going to be me and Trent. I mean, it's going to be me. You guys should all come.
Well, Erica's going to be there. That probably would have been the first thing I should have said.
I know, right? But, thanks.
Yeah.
No, but Trent's coming along. It's going to be super exciting. And our new chaplain here, Father Hugh Barber, is coming.
Yeah.
He gave a great talk at our conference, and he's going to be giving talks on board the ship as well.
And he's familiar with that part of the world. He's spent time there.
He's a Norbertine, and I didn't know this. St. Norbert is actually enshrined there. And so we're going to be making a visit to St. Norbert.
Oh, cool.
And Father Hugh's traveled all over there because they were founded there. And so he's going to show us all around.
At one time, it was really the heart of the Catholic world.
That's what I've heard.
For centuries, it was the heart of the Catholic world.
I haven't been there. I'm so excited. I've been Googling nonstop. So I've seen a million pictures of amazing cathedrals that we're probably going to go visit. I'm still planning all the excursions for everyone, but we're going to be visiting a ton of cathedrals. You're going to be hearing amazing talks on board the ship.
Trent Horn?
Trent, what, I think so. Trent, are you
going to give
about?
Talks, or are you just going to be soaking up the European sun?
I'll be on the Lido deck if anyone would like to chat.
Okay, Julie.
For a bit.
He's going to be giving his talk poolside.
The Lido deck.
Yeah. So, I'll be giving a series of talks as well. I'll probably be giving talks on apologetics and theology, especially probably related to the Reformation and different events in the countries we'll be visiting, because we'll be in Hungary, Slovakia, Austria, and southern Germany. And I've been to Bavaria before, and that area of Europe, and it's a beautiful part of the country. And with a river cruise, for our listeners, I've talked to people who said, I don't know if I can go on a Catholic Answers cruise because I get seasick. I tell them, then you have to go on this cruise. This is the one cruise where you have like less than 1% chance of getting seasick because you're on a river. You're not in the ocean. So it's definitely worth checking out.
Just to scare the listener, there's only 22 cabins left in
there.
And once they're gone, they're
like
gone.
It's a lot, but it's not a lot. They are going to sell out fast.
It's not that's all the cabins on the boat, too. It's going to be all Catholic Answers.
Yes, we chartered an entire boat on the river. It's the first time that we've chartered an entire boat. So it's all Catholic Answers cruisers, and there's only 22 cabins left. That is a very small amount in comparison to how many the boat holds.
So you can get $100 off the early bird code. Just enter the code early bird when you sign up. And there's 22 cabins left. And the way to sign up is go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Or if you'd prefer the phone, 800-707-1634. Erica, thanks for coming in.
Thanks, Cy.
I'll miss you guys when you're gone. I really want to be on
the
Lido
deck. It's
only 22 cabins. There's still cabins left. Why aren't you a Catholic is our topic today. Our number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Cornelius in Los Angeles, listening on Relevant Radio. Cornelius, your question, or no, I'm gonna try to stop doing that. Why aren't you Catholic, Cornelius?
Okay, I'm an evangelical Christian, charismatic. I think there's a lack of what I would call the unction of the Holy Spirit in the Mass that you normally have. I think it's very too rigid. But the main reason I'm not Catholic is, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but from the history that I've been reading about, the Catholic Church had millions of Protestants killed for not obeying or following or believing what the Catholic Church wanted them to believe. Is that true or not true?
Mm-hmm. Well, Cornelius, if you look at Catholic history, the vast majority of deaths of Protestants at the hands of Catholics took place in the wars of religion. And to understand that, we have to look in the context of that time shortly after the Protestant Reformation. In Europe at this time, religion and the state, were their relationship is not like what we see in America today. There was no idea of separation of church and state. The idea was people believed what the ruler of the land believed, that they set what the religion was. And so if you followed a different religion, that could be considered an act of rebellion or sedition. And so in these different areas, you had wars involving Catholic rulers and Protestant subjects, Protestant rulers and Catholic subjects. It was a very sad affair, really, the wars of religion between Protestants and Catholics. And Catholics killed Protestants, and Protestants killed Catholics as well. All of this happened in order to, because of the struggles for political stability. So while religion was involved, the causes for these wars were primarily the same causes as any other war, you know, worrying about resources, land, political power. But what's emerged from that 500 years later is a greater understanding for democracy, freedom of religion, and peaceful coexistence between Catholics and Protestants. So I guess, Cornelius, what my advice to you would be that if you're not Catholic because Catholics killed Protestants in the wars of religion, logically, you couldn't be Protestant either because Protestants did the same thing sometimes in their revolt against Catholic rulers or Catholic clergy. So I think what we should look at is not what certain Catholics or Protestants did in the past, but rather what do Catholics and Protestants believe, and is it true? Is it a part of God's revelation or is it not? I think that's a better standard to look at. We should look at the best of each religion and what it teaches, and not the worst of what some of its followers have done. Does that make sense?
Well, I like that. That's well said.
Sure.
I agree.
Okay. You said also the Mass is rigid. You have a problem with the Mass. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, I've actually been to several Catholic Masses even a week or so ago. Mm-hmm. And you know, I just, you know, in the Protestant church, there's some rigidity in some Protestant churches. In the Charismatic church, it's more liberal. Mm-hmm. And they try to, I believe, follow with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Catholic church, everything is mapped out. You know, it's like, you do this, you do this, you do this. And there's some Protestant churches like that, too. Like I said, mm-hmm. the Baptist sure. church is like that. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. And I think that all just for the Catholic and the Protestant church, it should be a little more led by the Spirit and not so rigid in their what they do and how they do it.
Sure. And I guess, Cornelius, my response to that is I would say, why do you think it should be more, quote unquote, led by the Spirit? Shouldn't we instead try to figure out what Jesus, the apostles, and what did they leave the church to say how we ought to worship? See, for me as a convert to Catholicism, when I looked back into history, I read the writings of a guy named Justin Martyr. He wrote two letters to the Roman emperor in the second century saying, hey, stop killing Christians. We're actually really good for the state, so please stop feeding us to the lions. And in them, he describes how the Mass took place, how Christians worshiped back then, and the pattern he gives, that framework. It was actually just as rigid in the second century, you know, just the same methodical framework as we see today. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, that when you say, well, let's just do it how the Spirit leads us, that can often lead to anarchy. And that's something St. Paul saw in the first century as well. You might want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, St. Paul's giving instructions for a worship service, not for the supper or the Mass. He talks about that in chapter 11. But in chapter 14, he says, look, if you all just speak in tongues whenever you feel like it, people will think you're out of your minds. He literally says this. So he says, look, follow this order instead when you do this. So when new people come to your worship services, when they come and you're worshiping in the Spirit, they won't think you're out of your minds. So even there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 11, where St. Paul gives rules for how to follow the supper, they can seem rigid, but rules are good. It's like a barrier on the freeway. I like having a rigid guardrail on the freeway. It keeps me safe. And I want to be liturgically proper as well with these same rules that we have from Christ Church.
Cornelius, I'm sorry, we have to take a break. Thank you very, very much for that call. Call anytime. We'd love it when you call. 888 888- 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000. Or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
When you deal with God, get out of the way.
The incomparable Mother Angelica. She broke the mold of Catholic teaching with her one-of-a-kind perspective. From her spunky spiritual growth talks to her eye-opening scripture study. A nun like none other.
I intend to scare hell out of you.
She was the one, the only, the non-forgettable Mother Angelica. Tuesday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and Television.
Trent Horn is our guest today on Catholic Answers Live as we ask you a question. Why aren't you Catholic if you are not a Catholic? I'd love it if you'd give us a call, whether you're Protestant, whether you're some other faith or religion or no religion at all. We'd be very interested to hear why aren't you Catholic and to engage in a conversation with you. Please give us a call, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is the author of Why We're Catholic from Catholic Answers Press here, and also of the latest book from Ignatius Press, The Case for Catholicism. Trent, we go now to David in Missouri. David, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I'm calling basically thinking this might help out some of your callers because I am Catholic, but I haven't been practicing. Okay?
Okay, sure.
But the more I hear about Martin Luther... This is all you hear about right now at this time, but I understand that he was very anti-Semitic. He wanted to take so many books out of the New Testament, but I heard his colleagues persuaded him another way. And when asked about it, he said, because Dr. Luther thinks they should come out. So maybe this might help your callers why they're not Catholic. I'm thinking about going back because... After doing research on Luther, it makes me think, why would anybody want to follow him and those particular churches that push him? Mm-hmm. Because he sounded rather a little strange and maybe a little mental in some ways. And that's all I wanted to say. So,
well, let's let Trent give a response then. Hang on there, David. Trent?
Yeah, sure. Well, David, I think that they're valid points in the life of Martin Luther to bring up. I don't think that they're necessarily major decisive arguments against the teachings that he was putting forward that brought a severe rift in Christ's church in the 16th century. It's true that Luther expressed doubts and reservations about certain books in the New Testament canon. He never went so far as to necessarily try to remove them from the canon, but he did consider them to have a lesser pedigree, a lesser value, books like James or Hebrews having a lesser value than books like Paul's letter to the Romans, which was essential to his particular theology. His anti-Semitism is well known, though, of course, in the 16th century in Christendom, there was a lot of struggle and understanding about how the church should relate to Jewish people, both securing their freedom and dignity, but also making sure that Christ's true church is preached and that religious indifferentism isn't spread. So whatever personal faults Martin Luther had, even if he was a very bad person, that wouldn't necessarily invalidate his teachings like sola scriptura, by scripture alone, or sola fide, by faith alone. However, when we look at Luther more carefully on those doctrines, I think we see some severe deficiencies in his arguments. For example, in justification by faith alone, Luther, and this is something many Protestants have discovered, the Protestants like James Dunn or N.T. Wright, they form a group called the New Perspective on Paul, and they show that Luther and Calvin kind of misread the writings of St. Paul to get their version of justification by faith alone. Now, these Protestants, they don't believe in the Catholic view of salvation, but Luther thought Paul was someone who was so worried about being saved that he found comfort in salvation by faith alone. But that is not the context of Paul's writings. And Paul talked about the necessity of works for our justification. Rather, Luther was reading into Paul his own insecurities and his own scrupulosity. Luther was very scrupulous, very worried he would lose his salvation. So we have to take that psychological bias of his into account when we look at his view of salvation and see that that's driving it more than an objective look at scripture and history. So I'd recommend, though, if you and others want to learn more about this and about Catholic history and see, separate the myth from the fact, my friend Steve Weidenkopf has a great book called The Real Story of Catholic History that I would highly recommend for you and others to pick up. And, you know, if you have other questions, do call back, David. We would certainly be very heartened and thankful to the Lord if you were to practice your faith again and return to Mass. So definitely call back anytime if you have other questions. We'd be happy to address them.
Thank you, David. Thank you very much for that call. We go now to Wayne in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on 88.5 FM. Wayne, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hi. I'm here. So the question I have is, I want to know the modern day church and the Vatican, their ties with Zionism and basically the Ashkenazi Jews. And I'm just interested in some of the Pope's liberal viewpoints that I don't know what all is misinformation, what all is, all that stuff's kind of deterring me from the Catholic religion. In general, though.
Okay, well, I could try to address both of those points. I'm not familiar with what you're talking about, the Vatican's connection to Zionism. Zionism means different things to different people, but I would reject the idea that the Vatican is somehow in league with some kind of conspiracy with certain Jews for nefarious purposes. Rather, the church has taught, uniformly taught and explicitly taught at the Second Vatican Council about the importance of ecumenical outreach to Jewish people, about God's plan for Jews and God's ultimate hope to bring all of Israel to salvation, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 11. And so that we share a lot with the Jewish people and we have to be sensitive in our efforts to evangelize and share the same common theological heritage with them. So I don't think there's any problems there. I haven't heard anything concrete or nefarious about the Vatican and Jewish people. I worry that it would be conspiratorial in nature and unfounded. Second, I would say when you're concerned about the Pope's liberal viewpoints, if that's keeping you from being Catholic, I don't think you should let it keep you from being Catholic. First, the Pope, not everything he says is defined infallible teaching. In fact, only under rare circumstances will the Pope say something ex cathedra and it will be binding for all Catholics to believe. That's only happened twice in modern history. Rather, the Pope will express, popes have different views on different issues, and some of them may be quote-unquote conservative politically, others may be described as liberal, but ultimately the Pope's views are Catholic. Like, you know, Pope Francis's ardent opposition to abortion, to redefining marriage, to accommodate same-sex couples, you know, his promotion of religious liberty. You would not call him a stereotypical liberal for holding those views. I don't know any liberal who is as pro-life and pro-marriage as Pope Francis. So there may be other views that different Catholics disagree with him on, but Catholics can reasonably disagree on some of those political matters and things like that, that shouldn't stop you from embracing the church Christ founded. Just because you may have a disagreement with the Pope on a political matter, Catholics are allowed to have that, though of course we should give special deference to the Pope when he speaks, because he's the successor of St. Peter. Does that make sense so far, what I've thrown out there for you?
Yes, it does. I guess what I've read into the link with the Vatican is Freemasons within the Vatican and some parliaments or some parts of the Catholic Church being bought and sold by basically Zionism. And I just didn't know if you could clear any of that up.
Yeah, I would just say that those sound like conspiracy theories that have been around for a long time. People often have a desire. The reason conspiracy theories are popular is because man desperately wants to search for meaning and can't stand, randomness or pure providence. You know, God just arranges something because God arranges it. We're always trying to search for, no, there's got to be a bigger explanation, a bigger human thing behind all of this. And that gives rise to conspiracy theories when really there aren't such things. That people can say, oh, well, Jews are buying up the church or Freemasons are inside the church. But if you don't have evidence for that, then it's just someone's conspiratorial opinion, and it can just kind of be dismissed because there's nothing backing it. There's no evidence. If the church were really in bed with Freemasons, Freemasons are, of course, a secret society that preach a naturalistic religion, and for a long time they have been the biggest foes of the church. If the church were secretly being run by the Freemasons, you wouldn't have expected the code of canon law in 1917 to explicitly and then implicitly in 1983 excommunicate those who join the Freemasons and who repudiate the church. So I would just recommend, if you want more information about the church and Freemasons, you can check out our website at catholic.com, and you can search more for that particular subject. But just my general advice would be, when you hear something that sounds like a conspiracy theory, do take it with a grain of salt and ask for the evidence, not just mere conjecture. So I hope that's helpful.
Wayne, thanks very much for that call. We have to take a break. Our question for the hour, why aren't you Catholic? If you'd like to share with us why you are not Catholic, Trent Horn is taking your calls today. Staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and author and speaker extraordinaire. Happy to take your calls. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author most recently of The Case for Catholicism, new book from Ignatius Press. The question of the hour, why aren't you Catholic? And we go to Linda in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on 1160 AM. Linda, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. I'm not denominational Christian.
Wait, hang on, Linda. It's really hard to hear you. I don't know if Trent can make out what you're saying. Is there any way you can get closer to the phone and possibly just I don't know, step out of the beach or wherever you are?
I can try.
Yeah. Okay. That sounds better.
Oh, you can hear me better now?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, I'm non-denominational Christian, but I've been to Mass several times and I enjoy the experience. But my issue with Catholicism is priests. I don't really understand the need for priests.
Okay, Linda, I'm gonna stop you there and just go to Trent because I think it's hard on the listener. It's really hard to understand you. But you're an evangelical Christian, and your problem with Catholicism is priests. You don't really understand the role that priests play. So I'm gonna let Trent give that a try. And I'm not trying to cut you off. It's just for the sake of clarity. Go ahead, Trent.
Sure. The primary role of a priest, the most important duty a priest has, that the priest stands in the person of Christ. And he offers the sacrifice of the Mass. So if you've been to Mass, you see that the priest recites the narrative, the Last Supper, where Jesus gave us the Eucharist. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given up for you. Do this in memory of me." And in fact, that word, "in memory of me," anamnesis in Greek, it roughly translates to make a memorial sacrifice in my name. The role of the priest at Mass is to offer the sacrifice Christ offered once for all on Calvary, on the cross. Jesus said that we would partake of this sacrifice. He said that he is the Passover lamb, and so we receive his glorified, resurrected body and blood, the same body and blood crucified on the cross, the lamb sacrificed for our sins. We receive that in the Eucharist, and the priest has the ability to offer that sacrifice. That's why and that's been the tradition of priests for thousands of years, they offer sacrifice. So for example, ever since the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, modern Judaism does not have priests because they don't have a way to offer sacrifices. They only have rabbis, they are teachers. Whereas in Catholicism and also in other Protestant denominations like Anglicanism, there's an idea that priests are here to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the New Testament talks about this, that in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, it says that Christ is our one high priest, just as there was one high priest in the Old Testament. But St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are a royal nation, a kingdom of priests. And in fact, in the Old Testament, all the people in the Old Covenant were part of a universal priesthood as well. So if you see in the Old Testament, there were three levels of the priesthood, the universal common priesthood among the people, the high priest, one single high priest to represent the people, and between the two, there was a ministerial priesthood of people that served and offered sacrifice. So in the New Testament, Jesus is our high priest. Every Christian belongs to the universal priesthood. However, ministerial priests, who are the successors of the apostles and the bishops, they have the priestly authority to offer sacrifice. They can also perform other priestly duties. John 20:23, Jesus gave the apostles the ability to forgive sins. John 20:23, it's very clear. Forgiving sins, being able to stand in the person of Christ and offer the forgiveness of sins is something a priest does. And priests have the ability to do this, and we see this in the New Testament. James 5:16 talks about confessing our sins not to God, but to one another. And in that chapter, it's in the context of the presbyteros, the elders who also anointed the sick. And the English word priest is just a shortened form of that Greek word presbyteros. So that would be just a short introduction that priests, their job is to stand in the person of Christ and offer us sacraments to feed us with God's grace, specifically the Eucharist at Mass, and the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. And if you'd like to learn more about that, visit our website at Catholic.com. Or in my new book, The Case for Catholicism, I have a whole chapter just on the priesthood itself that I think you'll find to be very helpful. So thank you very much for calling.
Linda, thank you for that call. I'm sorry we're not able to go back to you just because we have a tough connection there. But next time, perhaps we'll be able to have a more extended conversation. Mama Rose in Jacksonville, Florida, listening on 88 FM. You are on with Trent Horn. Why aren't you Catholic?
I am Catholic.
Oh, well, you're going to have to call back tomorrow. See ya. No, just kidding. I'm only joking.
How can we help you, Mama Rose?
I was baptized as Catholic, but I have never been confirmed. I was baptized by the Royal Catholic Family from the St. Augustine Diocese at St. Pius Catholic Church. I live in Jacksonville, Florida. I had a Catholic godfather, but he's deceased now. I have a Catholic godmother. I am a godmother to a Catholic little girl.
So
am I Catholic or not? I've been baptized, but I've never been confirmed. Every time they have a confirmation services, I'd be sick.
Every time they had what? You had
the service to confirm people. When they had a confirmation service, she was sick.
Oh.
And so she's never been confirmed, and she wants to know if she's Catholic.
Oh, well, yes, you certainly are Catholic in virtue of your baptism. So what you've missed right now is the end of the sacraments of initiation. So that would be confirmation. What this does is that it seals us and gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can be, quote-unquote, adults in the faith, no matter how old we are. Even a teenager or a small child who's confirmed is given these graces so they can mature in their faith and are able to witness the faith to others. So confirmation is part of the sacraments of initiation. So you are a Catholic in virtue of your baptism because you were baptized in a Catholic church, as far as I understood in your call. Now, for other people who are baptized in, let's say, a Lutheran church, for them to become Catholic, they don't have to be rebaptized, but they would need to be confirmed in the Catholic faith so that they are in communion with and in unity with what the church believes because they are baptized. They're Christians, they're baptized in a Christian faith, but not necessarily in a faith that preaches everything the Catholic Church does. So you are Catholic, but you're missing a sacrament that would be very helpful and beneficial to you. So I would recommend contacting your local priest and saying, hey, you know, I never end up getting confirmed. Is there anything that can be done about this? And I'm sure that they can hopefully work something out for you in the position that you're in so you can receive that sacrament that you missed out on so much. So I hope that's helpful and contact them. Or if you have further questions, our apologist line at Catholic Answers could walk you through the specifics of your situation. But thank you very much for calling.
And that helps you, Mama Rose?
Horn, too.
I'm sorry, I missed that.
My name is Horn also.
Oh, your last name is Horn?
Yes.
Well, you have to call more often.
I'm Lita Horn's cousin.
Oh, well, what do you know? I don't think you have an E on the end of yours, though, Trent, do you? And
I don't.
And doesn't Lena Horn, don't you, Mama Rose, do you have an E on the end of yours?
I don't have an E on mine. Mine is a U-R-E, okay. Like the trumpet, like the instrument.
Yeah, that's how it's spelled. So perhaps we have a distant relative we share, though a little tidbit, actually. My family's name was not always Horn. It actually used to be Hornstein. It was Hornstein, and my father changed it after World War II. So that might be where the branch comes apart there.
If Mama Rose, if I may ask you one other thing, will you call us back when you find out about getting confirmed?
I'm call y'all back when I get confirmed.
Or when you find out from the church if you're able to be confirmed now.
Okay. Call y'all and let y'all know.
It would be very nice if you would. We'd love to hear from you again.
That'd be great.
Wait a minute. Let me make sure I got the right number.
Okay. Because so far you're my favorite Horn. I apologize, Trent, for that. But
no offense taken.
You're now my second. We're going to put you on hold and they're going to help you out, Mama Rose, and make sure that you have the correct number. I'll tell you what, if you're on the line, stay on the line, because Trent's going to be here for the entire second hour. The question still will be, why aren't you a Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, we would love to take your call. Something I have neglected to do this hour, and Trent, I don't know if you know this, but you're very popular on Facebook and YouTube because we get lots of folks watching when you're on Mondays. So I'll take some next hour. I'll get to some Facebook questions and some YouTube questions.
Sure.
Or excuse me, not questions, but answers to the question why they are not Catholic. Let's go take another call. But again, our number, 888 818-788-4. 888-318-7884. Josh in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Ave Maria Radio 1460. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hello. One of the questions that I had was on saint worship and praying the rosary. That seems in some ways the word aligns with idolism, and I wanted to hear the argument for that.
Okay, so what concerns do you have when you say saint worship or the rosary? What specifically are you concerned about with those two things?
I guess the idea is idolism is putting something before God, and that's definitely not before God, but some ways it seems like it's in the place of.
Okay, yeah, because idolatry would be giving worship to a creature that is due to God alone. So I'd be hesitant to use the phrase put before, because, you know, if you say, well, if I ask a saint for prayer, am I putting him before God? Is that idolatry? Well, no, and not any more than if I'm at a Protestant prayer circle and I say, hey, everybody here, can you pray for me? I don't put them before God just because I ask them to pray for me, and I don't just pray directly to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. So idolatry would be if I asked a saint, Saint so-and-so, atone for my sins and give me everlasting life, or if I offered up a sacrifice at a mass for a saint or for Mary. That would be idolatry. But that is not what Catholics do with the saints. All we do is we believe that Christians should pray for one another. And James 5:16 says the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. So what we believe is what the church has always taught is that the saints in heaven, Christians who die and go to heaven, they're not just twiddling their thumbs up there. They're worshiping God. And part of that worship is praying, and they pray for us. They're concerned about what's happening here on earth, and they pray for us constantly. And so we ask them for their prayers, just as we would ask a Christian here on earth, because we're all one family in God, and death can't separate us because Jesus, you know, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I hold the key. That's Revelation. He said, I was dead and once was alive, and I hold the keys to death. So Jesus has conquered death. Death doesn't separate us. We can't see saints in heaven, but we can still pray for, they can still pray for us. So that's why we seek that prayer. It's not a worship of them as gods. And the rosary, what the rosary is, it's a form of meditative prayer. It's a way for Christians to say a prayer, the Hail Mary, to pray and meditate about the mysteries of the life of Christ. And so through that, through meditating about praying to Mary, asking her to bring us closer to Jesus, and thinking about Jesus's life, like his birth, his preaching of the gospel, carrying the cross, the crucifixion, thinking about these things help us to dive into this mystery as a contemplative, meditative form of prayer. So is that helpful so far? Do you have any other questions I might be able to help with on that?
Yeah, I think that answers what I was asking. Thank you.
Perfectly
sure,
timed,
great.
Josh and Trent. Again, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We've got another hour with Trent covering the topic, why aren't you Catholic? If you're not Catholic for any reason, it doesn't need to, you don't have to be Protestant, you don't have to be Christian. You don't even have to believe in God. If you want to share with us why you are not Catholic, we'd love to have that discussion with you. As I said, those of you on Facebook and YouTube, if you want to answer it via those sites, I'll be happy to look at that during the break, and we'll bring some of those to Trent's attention as well, since you are so faithful to Trent on Mondays. 888-318-7884, our number. Why aren't you a Catholic? Our topic. We'll be right back with more with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.